I'm going to read the Word of God from the book of Genesis, reading in Genesis chapter 43. Genesis chapter 43, as we're working through the events of Joseph's life and how God is working to redeem Jacob and all his family. It's a wonderful work, but as we work through these chapters, we're seeing it all unfolding in slow motion. Genesis chapter 43. This is the Word of the Lord. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down.' For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would not have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bag and in your bags, and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise to go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the man took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the man into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food. And when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water, and they had washed their feet And when they had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare, and he said, "Is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. Then he washed his face, and he came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Amen. So reads the Word of God. Isn't it a magnificent portion of God's Word? Don't you feel the power running through it, the emotion of what is happening? And yet it's not resolved yet, but oh, the intensity of it. It's just remarkable. This is the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, be pleased to bless us now in the hearing of the Word of God. For as we have heard the Word of God read, we now know that we shall, by the power of the Holy Spirit, hear the Word of God preached. Grant grace in preaching and hearing for the exaltation of Christ and for the breaking down of every barrier in our mind and our heart, that we all may be fed and nurtured by the grace of our Lord Jesus, here revealed to us in Christ our Lord. Hear our cry in his name. Amen. Now we know that this chapter is part of the long account of essentially the dividing and the reuniting of Jacob's family. And we know that there's a long story to that, that what God is doing as he preserves this one family to make them into a great nation is ultimately in order to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into the world, that there might be a Savior for sinners such as we are. And we know that as we've watched the division of this family, there's been sin. And that sin that's been committed within the family is deeply distressing. But we know also that God is working in his marvelous providence, directing and governing all things, even directing and governing that sin to bring about good and to bring about salvation. So we know that this is about the providence of God. We know that the providence of God is the way that God provides for all things and governs all things to the praise of his wisdom and his power and his justice and his goodness and his mercy. Here is Joseph. He is now, by the providence of God, a governor in Egypt. They have set aside plenty in preparation for the famine, and everything is going fine. You would say, in the providence of God, as far as Joseph is concerned, it's hunky-dory. Right? That's an American phrase, not American phrase, just a phrase, slang. Let us move on. Here is Jacob and his brothers, and it's not going hunky-dory. They are caught between a rock and a hard place. Because on the one hand, they've come back with food, but now they've eaten it. It's probably around 2 years. So here on the one hand, they've probably run out of food and it's about time to go get some more. They've not run out of pistachio nuts and myrrh and gum, but they have run out of grain. And it's the basic staple of life. On the other hand, they can't go back and ask for more because, well, the man questioned them closely and they can't go back unless they take Benjamin with them. And they don't really want to do that because Jacob doesn't really want them to do that because he can't bear to part with this, the youngest son of Rachel. He's already lost Joseph. He can't bear that. So here they are. They're caught. Not enough food. Don't want to go back. What are we going to do? Dad won't let us. But we're going to have to go. But it's terrible how we're going to face this man. And on the other hand, all our money was in our sack. They're going to treat us like we were thieves when we come back. I love the way that this chapter just calls Joseph the man. And the brothers are just, they say, they're explaining, that man, the man, the man, question us. Oh, yes, he's the man. Just in the providence of God. Now, we know that. We know that all of this, what's happening to Joseph, what's happening to Jacob, what's happening to the brothers, we know that this is all under God's providence. And we know and believe that God does work. And we believe that and we bless God for that. The problem is that God's providence is often extraordinarily painful. I was trying to think of a different way to state that and a different way to put use the words. And I as I was reflecting on it, I don't know how this happened. I was reading something where someone was saying that pastors have to be given to deep study. And I thought to myself, well, isn't that obvious? And then I thought to myself, it's sad that that's not obvious. And there were, 6 points about what deep study means. And as I was reflecting on that, we're using that word, deep study, and I began to think, well, what is God's providence? And what is it being experienced here by Joseph and Jacob and the brothers? Perhaps we could describe God's providence as deep mercy. You like that? The more I reflected on that, the more I liked that idea. That this is mercy, the mercy of God, but it's working at a deep level. And because it's working at a deep level, it can a little bit be terrifying. And in fact, you might say that often it is the case that God's deep mercy hurts. You say God is demonstrating mercy to Jacob, but Jacob doesn't feel as though it's mercy. God is demonstrating mercy to these brothers of Joseph, but they don't feel as though that is mercy. Joseph himself is experiencing the mercy of God. But at this point in time, that deep mercy that's impacting his life, he's the one weeping. He's the one doing his best to control himself because he's going to be a big blubbering mess. Because the deep mercy of God hurts him too. And as I reflected on that, I thought we need to recognize that fact. We need to recognize that we often, though we don't necessarily put it into these words, but we often think, I don't feel as though God is being merciful to me because this hurts too much. So what I want to do is to look at how God's deep mercy was impacting each of these three characters, Jacob, the brothers, and Joseph. And then what I want to do, as we've looked at that, we'll do that briefly. Then I want to look at it and show you that one of the old Puritans has summarized it for us very, very well in simply telling us that we must not misread God's providence because it hurts us. We need to be very careful. This is one of Satan's devices to keep God's children sad and to keep God's children doubting. That we might doubt that the deep mercy of God is actually at work. Or that we might doubt that the deep mercy of God is able to do anything. So, we're going to look at each of these. For Jacob, the deep mercy of God means... Well, what? What does it mean for Jacob? The deep mercy of God means that he has to stop clinging to Benjamin. And in fact, the deep mercy of God means that he has to stop clinging to everything, that he has to be willing to let go of everything. Now, he knows that. That's why he expresses it in the way he does. He comes up with these words in verse 14. As for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And in the end, in this chapter, as the brothers move off, you need to recognize that he's left alone. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. He can't bear to part with Benjamin. Nobody seems to be worried about Simeon. He's been in captivity in Egypt maybe for up to 2 years. Nobody's worried about him. Nobody mentions him. Nobody says, you know, we at least got to go back to get Simeon out of jail. You know, we got to go back and get some more food. Oh, no, we can wait for a while. No, you're not going back because you'll have to take Benjamin with. Wait a minute. What did Simeon's family think about this conversation? You see how ugly. So here's Jacob. And the deep mercy of God comes upon him in this chapter, and you find the same things coming to the surface that have always been coming to the surface in Jacob's life. Jacob struggles and he wrestles with God because he just can't let go of having control of everything himself. Jacob, the great deceiver, the great master manipulator, Jacob, the one who could control the whole thing, here he is found totally helpless once again. Remember, the whole episode about Joseph is about Jacob. We miss that because we just get so enamored with the Joseph story and the narrative about Joseph himself. But it's really always about Jacob. The section that we're in Genesis starts with the title, "This is the genealogy of Jacob." And so what's happening in Joseph's life is what's happening to Jacob. Well, what's happening to Jacob? The man is still wrestling with God because he finds it hard to let go of everything and to trust that God knows what he's doing and that God is working all things together for good to those who trust him. He isn't really there yet. He's not the only person to struggle with that, is he? We want to keep a tight grip on everything we have. I know something of it this week in God's providence. I don't know how this happened, but in God's providence, I moved two of my sons out of my house at the same time. In the providence of God, the very same day that one was starting as a freshman in college, the other was going to his work orientation for his new job. Two sons, and you have no idea how quiet my house is. No idea. Even when Mark and I are talking to each other, it's still quiet. Like, in God's providence, isn't it our children that are the hardest thing to let go of and to trust God with? Isn't that the sorrow of it? Isn't that where our tears are shed? Isn't that where our heart gets pulled and pulled and pulled? But look at Jacob. Here he is, and he just can't bear it. If you look at him back in chapter 32, at the end of chapter 42, at the end of that chapter, Jacob, their father, said to them, "You've bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." You could translate the "all this has come against me" in this way. You could say, "Everything is against me." Yeah, right, sure, Jacob. Well, it felt like that, didn't it? But there is deep mercy at work. But this is what it feels like to him. Everything is against me. I'm going to lose everything. I'm losing every one of my children. But in chapter 43, he has to let go. He has to. You see him in chapter 43, listen to him in verse 6. Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" Now, you all tittered when that went out, right? Because you want to say to Jacob, "Jacob, grow up, son." But at the same time, you can see him. Why did you tell him? I mean, you didn't have to tell him you had a brother. Well, you guys are
bozos.
Or look at him in verse 14. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I'm bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. The commentators are divided as to how to take that, if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. Candlish, the old Scottish commentary guy that I like, oh, he's full of admiration for it. This is a wonderful statement of faith. But the other commentary, they're all saying, well, you know, he ended with a shrug of the shoulders. It's like, what's that movie where someone goes, eh? Isn't there a movie? No? Okay. Fiddler on the Roof. Doesn't the guy in Fiddler on the Roof go, eh? I think that that's the emotion. I don't think this is a great statement of faith on the part of Jacob, where he's saying, God Almighty has everything. I'm happy to put my children completely in his hand. This hurts, but I know this is deep mercy. If I'm bereaved, I'm going to be bereaved. I'm going to trust God. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, That's the level of the strength of the faith of most of us. Sorry, I didn't mean that to be so offensive. I didn't. It's one of Satan's devices to keep God's children in a sad and doubting and questioning and an uncomfortable position, that the deep mercy of God often hurts. So let's look at that same principle with regards to the brothers. For the brothers, I think, experience exactly the same kind of torment, but from a different perspective. What is the struggle of these brothers? Deep mercy is at work. Deep mercy is at work to bring reconciliation, to bring healing. Deep mercy is at work in order to bring these men to repentance. But how did it feel to them? Oh, it felt mighty painful. It was, in fact, I think, pretty horrible. Because if Jacob is wrestling with God, what God's deep mercy is doing to these brothers is he's causing them to wrestle with their conscience. Now, their conscience is still not operating correctly because there's a time delay in it. Did you ever try to work out how to do a time delay photograph on your new camera? Not easy. You get a photograph of yourself running, right? Time delay always causes us a bit of a problem. And there's a time delay here. I don't know if this is intentional in the way the passage works, but we're told, now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain. How does it... So the opening scene is, brothers just finished the last meal. And how does the scene close at the end of chapter 43? Portions were taken, Joseph's table, Benjamin got five times as much, they drank and were merry with him. So it starts with them having filled their bellies with the last of their grain. And it ends with them having filled their bellies with some food and a pint of Egyptian Guinness. Because I think it's pretty certain that you could... The Hebrew word says, you see your footnote, and became intoxicated. It was a merry meal, and they indulged. Well, that's not so. So now, full belly, no conscience. No one's worrying about... Right? It's only until the food runs out. In between, you've got this horrible, realize all kinds of things are happening to them. They're trying to confess. You know, we didn't steal the money. I know it. Don't worry yourself. They're brought into the governor's house. Oh, brother, we're in trouble now. We are in trouble. You know, it's your fault. I'm in trouble. They're reunited with Simeon. It's like, whoa, isn't this great? And then they're arranged to have a meal. And somehow or other, they're arranged from the oldest to the youngest. And they're looking at each other and they're thinking to themselves, man, this is creepy. Because you know why it's creepy? Because somebody knows us. And now we know that somebody knows us. and their conscience is starting to, you see. And then at the end of the chapter, what's happened to their conscience? Just full bellies. God, see, deep mercy is at work here, but it's got to go a little deeper. It's not resolved in this chapter. I'm amazed that they recognize that they are known, because they're all sitting in order. And they're amazed that the younger son is getting these fivefold portions coming to them. I am amazed that at no point does one of them stand up and say, look, I don't know who you are or what's happening here, but we have to admit something. We've got to get this off our conscience. We had a brother and we betrayed him. And it's eating into us. And every time we come back here to Egypt, so somehow or other, God is just pressing this in upon our conscience. Nobody stands up and says it. But God's at work and it hurts them. And they feel it and they're uncomfortable and they can't put their finger on it. It starts with their bellies and it ends with their bellies. And you know, one of Satan's devices to keep us in sin is to make us think that God's mercy is easy, that you can presume upon it, that you can find it any time you like. But what we're discovering here, of course, is that God's mercy is always a deep mercy. And it hurts us as it exposes our sin, brings it to the surface in all its ugliness, in order that we should come to repentance. See, deep mercy, but it was painful to these boys. And now, let me turn quickly and briefly to look at how the deep mercy of God impacts Joseph. Maybe you know the deep mercy of God impacting your conscience, and it hurts, and you're fighting it and wrestling it, and you're able to silence it. But let's move on to Joseph. The deep mercy of God that was at work in Joseph's life. And the deep mercy of God at work in Jacob's life. He had to be willing to let go and to trust God. And it was painful. The deep mercy of God that was at work in the life of the brothers is they had to come to repentance. They had to acknowledge their sin and express their repentance. And it was painful for them. The deep mercy of God that's at work in the life of Joseph is that he is the man who has to be forgiven. And it hurts. The pain and the sorrow that come up, welling up within them, within his heart, is that he is the one who has in his hand the ability to give good in the place of evil, to return good when they give him evil. He is the one who has to give up the plea for vengeance. He has to lay it all down. He lays it all down at the feet of God. It's difficult for us, isn't it? Because Romans, picking up that theme from the Old Testament, teaches us, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. So Joseph is the one who, as the deep mercy of God is at work in him, is the one who brings forgiveness. But he brings forgiveness by having to die to self. It's an act of self-denial, and it causes him much heartbreak to see and to stand and to do this wonderful, wonderful thing that he does. Here is Benjamin brought before him. And it's worded so beautifully. He lifted up his eyes and saw his mother's son. Was that about Benjamin or mom? See how it cuts now. Now he's got to watch. Are these boys, how are they going to treat Benjamin? And that's what he's going to test in the future. That he's going to really cut right into them in what's coming. But you see how it was worded? His mother's son. Well, look what he does. He reaches out and does good to them when all they ever did to him was evil. He restores Simeon to them, and I am pretty sure that Simeon had put on weight. I don't think he comes out bedraggled and thin with manacles on his arm. I'm pretty sure that he got the best treatment in that prison. His hair was probably well conditioned and his beard trimmed. He's restored to them. He treated them as guests in his own home. He set a table before them and he gave them a banquet. They didn't listen when he pleaded from a pit that they would share food with him. He sets them at his table, gives them a lavish feast, and then he speaks words of kindness. He lifted up his eyes, he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" You see what comes next? "God be gracious to you, my son." Every time Joseph gets an opportunity, he brings God into it. But you must not miss the fact that bringing this deep mercy causes this man deep pain, because he has to weep over his brothers. He has to turn aside. He can't bear it. It's so emotional a moment. He smothers them with love. He's so winsome, so tender. The deep mercy of God that's at work. Joseph is the one who has to express the brokenhearted love that brings about forgiveness and eventually begins to bring about healing and reconciliation in a family. You hear that? You understand that, don't you? The deep mercy of God often hurts us. There may be very many different reasons why that hurts us and why God is at work. We can't, it's not a one size fits all. So you have to listen very carefully. You have to look very carefully. You have to pray God's grace. But now here's what I want to do very briefly in conclusion. One of the old writers, Jeremiah Burroughs, has a wonderful book. It's a very precious book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. And in section 3, he gives us a number of devices that Satan uses to keep Christians in a sad state. And here's the third device. Listen to the wording of it and you'll see where I got my thoughts. Satan has this device by working the soul to make false inferences from the cross actings of providence. Says Satan, "Dost thou not see how providence crosses thy prayers and crosses thy desires, thy tears, thy hopes, thy endeavors? Surely if his love were toward thee, if his soul did delight and take pleasure in thee, he would not deal thus with thee." See what Satan does? He makes you think, look, if God really loved you, this stuff wouldn't hurt. This providence wouldn't be happy. He wouldn't be crossing you this way. It wouldn't hurt. So Burroughs gives four remedies. This, I think, is helpful. First, the first remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that many things may be crossed to our desires that are not crossed to our good. What you want may not be good for you. Don't we all know that? There are lots of things that I want. They're particularly usually sweet and sugary. But they may not be good for us. There are many ways in which God in his providence acts to save us by his mercy and his grace. There are stories told about people not getting on the Titanic on her maiden voyage. They wanted to be on it, but God's providence, they weren't on it. There's a story told about a crowd going to planning to murder, I think it was Augustine, when Augustine was going to speak somewhere, and Augustine got lost. I got lost yesterday. coming home from, I'm not telling you where I was, because you'll all laugh at me. But the Garmin was taking me a different way, and I wasn't sure where I was going. I got lost. I got totally lost. So I pulled off, stopped, recalibrated everything. But I was not happy. There's a little cross with the Garmin. You see? Augustine got lost. Good job he got lost, or that crowd would have had him. John Bunyan, when he was a soldier, was once supposed to go on a patrol, and he didn't get to go, and he was very upset that the soldier who went in his place was killed. It took him a while to get over that and to deal with that. Remember the remedy, you see. Deep mercy often hurts because God is working for your good, not for what you want or desire. Remedy number two. The second remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider that the hand of God may be against a man when the love and heart of God is much set upon a man. Isn't that sweet? Just because God's hand might be heavy on you does not mean his heart is against you. Sometimes you put your hand heavy on your little children to steer them this way and not that way. Just because someone's hand is heavy on you does not mean their heart is against you. Third remedy. Consider that all the cross providences that befall the saints are but in order to some noble good that God doth intend to prefer upon them. And he gives the example of Joseph. Joseph, you know, was sold into a far country by the envy and malice of his brethren, afterwards imprisoned because he would not be a prisoner to his mistress's lusts. Yet all these providences did wonderfully conduce to his advancement and the preservation of his father's family, which was then the visible church of Christ. It was so handled by a noble hand of providence that what they sought to decline, they did, in fact, promote. They thought they were squashing Joseph in his wild dream. But in actual fact, they were promoting Joseph in his wild dream in the providence of God. See, remember that. Sometimes the deep mercy of God that falls upon you is because God is working some deeper good. And here's his fourth and final remedy. The fourth remedy against this device of Satan is seriously consider that all the strange, dark, deep, and changeable providences that believers meet with shall further them in their way to heaven, in their journey to happiness. The deep mercy of God that falls upon you, that hurts you, is helping you step towards heaven. All right, I want to go there. All right, I will accept the deep mercy of God. Oh, isn't that noble of me? I will accept the deep mercy of God. I will thank God. Will you thank God for the deep mercy of God that's come into your life? However much you weep, and whatever those tears of weeping are they tears of weeping like Joseph? Are they tears of weeping like Jacob? Are they tears of weeping like the brothers? Whatever it is, the deep mercy of God is squeezing you that those tears come out. Thank God! For they drive you to Christ. And in driving you to Christ, they're driving you to heaven. That's the deep mercy of our Savior. Trust Him. Trust Him. Let's pray. O our God and Father, may we find this day the mercy of our Savior is at work in us so that we do not listen to the lies of the evil one who would have us believe that some bitter providence or some dark time in our lives is evidence that you don't love us. Lord, help us to be away with such thoughts. Help us always, only, cheerfully to cling to Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. Help us to hear his voice. In Christ we pray. Amen. Well, let's